I've sang it before on number 343. Hopefully you guys know it. If not, we'll learn together. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his death. Completely healed, gone Monday morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Give him a praise. He's a God that delivers and heals. Amen. This song's been on my heart all week, little chorus, and I thought I'd share that testimony with the song. But you deserve the glory. Amen.
You deserve the glory. Deserve the glory.
request for Sister Stephanie Duval. She's traveling. And please pray for Sister Dottie Bryant, not feeling well. Sister April Stutzman had to be taken to the doctor a little bit ago. Her had severe ear pain, so just remember her in prayer. And also Brother Trevor and the family. They've been to Sister Anna Mae's cousin, I believe, Teresa's memorial service. So remember her, remember the Sister Anna's family in prayer. We serve a mighty God. I mean, I can hear and answer his prayers, and I believe he's the same right now as he was in 1962, 63, or whatever. But Brother Steve, would you come up and pray for these requests?
God bless you, friends. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come tonight and just so thankful to be in this house with your people, Lord. Most of all, we're thankful for your presence here. And Lord, we just invite you to come and have your way in the service and with us tonight. And Lord, there's been requests put upon the altar. I think about Sister Anna Mae and her family, Lord, dealing with a loss. Just pray that you be with the family, comfort them, be with us in them in this time of grief. And Lord, for those that are traveling, just be with them. We know that the world is getting pretty crazy out there and there's danger on every hand, but Lord, you can send your angels and you do send your angels with us to protect us, and we're thankful for that. Lord, for people that are sick, dealing with colds and flus and other more serious illnesses, we know, Lord, that you're the source of all healing and all life. And we just ask, Lord, that you touch people with infirmities, Lord, believing in those amongst us, Lord, just touch them and heal them, Lord. For those, Lord, that are dealing with financial issues and job searches and different things, Lord, we know you're our provider. You're everything to us, Lord. And we just thank you for all those blessings, Lord. And we're thankful we have a rock to go to in a time of storm. Now we just pray whatever is on Brother Nathan's heart, Lord, that you'd help get it into our hearts, Lord. Whether it's the tape or whether it's a message from a minister or whatever it is, Lord, we want your will and your message. Come now and be with us. We thank you for all these things, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated. Sister Anna and Sister Lee have a special this time.
All of his mercy.
believe last time I forgot the offering. I found a little bottle of water down there. I thought, you know, that's a low budget bottle, but I'm going to make sure I take an offering tonight so we have money for more. But I got it wrote in big letters here, and Brother Layton reminded me, and Chris reminded me, so brothers will come. What a mighty God. Do you know what key that's in?
Oh, what a mighty God we serve.
My sin.
sing it again together. Oh, I'm amazed that you love me. Aren't you thankful for that? That our sins have been washed away. Well, I have to take up for our trustees a little bit tonight. And Brother Ben was just looking in the wrong spot. See, I like the small ones because that's about all I drink in a sermon. But I know height-wise, that's probably about right for Brother Ben and me. So. Amen. So they aren't cheaping out on us on the waters, but this is just the size I prefer. But amen. We'll make sure we get him a big gulp for a big guy from now on. But amen. You happy to be in church tonight? Amen. I know there's many that are out sick and traveling, things like that, but I'm glad that we're here tonight. And, you know, the weather's cold outside. They say that spring is just around the corner, and, you know, we get glimpses of it. It'll be 60 one day and 20 the next, but I don't know about you, I'm ready for spring, so amen. Turn with me, if you would, tonight into your Bibles, and we want to look, to begin with, we're going to start off again on this thought of yield, and we want to look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 to begin with tonight. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, and it reads like this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Let's bow our heads together tonight, if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again tonight, Lord, we know that this time of year, with the weather changing back and forth and the enemy trying to fight, there's many that are sick in body. Lord, many that wish they could be here and couldn't be. Lord, my own mother and Brother Furman's wife, Sister April, different ones that are out sick, different ones that are traveling. Lord, Sister Stephanie and Lord, the Emons, different ones. I just ask that you'd be with them tonight. Be with each one, protect them. Lord, those that are sick, may you heal their bodies and bring them back to us quickly. Lord, for those of us that are here tonight, I just ask that you'd move in a special way. No doubt, Lord, feeling the urgency of the hour and the pressures of the age, no doubt there are many, many needs represented here tonight. But Lord, we serve a God that's a prayer-answering God. And so we know, as we looked at Sunday morning, we can come boldly before the throne. And Lord, we have so many petitions to bring, but yet, first of all, we just want to say that we're thankful, Lord, for all that you do for us, all that you already have done and all that you are doing. Lord, we are so blessed. Lord, just to know that you breathe the breath of life into our body. And Lord, of all the billions of people in the world, that you would call us out and choose us, Lord, to be able to see, Lord, that you're our Savior. Lord, even just to be able to see Christianity, what a blessing it is. And Lord, then for you to bring, Lord, shine a little more light and let us see the message for our age. Lord, what a privileged people we are. We recognize that we're in a minority. We recognize that many times people don't understand, they criticize, and Lord, it's just because they don't see what we see. But we thank you for the light that you've shown in this age. We thank you for giving us eyes to be able to see and ears to hear, that we could walk in it. I just ask you to continue to give each one strength for the journey. Be with me tonight, Lord. Help me to get myself out of the way so that you could speak to the needs of your people, I pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. God bless you, and you can be seated tonight. Certainly appreciate Brother Ben leading the songs tonight. And we had already, Brother Furman had to work this evening, so before we even knew about Sister April, we'd ask him to do that. And certainly appreciate him helping out and being a part and using his gift for the Lord. Appreciate each one of you, the musicians, the deacons, the trustees. Those that, even if you just come and sit in a pew and stare and blink and want amen or clap your hands, we still appreciate you.
2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, I want to look at tonight. And St. Paul speaking here. And, you know, many times we want the easy path, and we want a road that is just paved, and, you know, we want a healthy body, and we want just everything to go smoothly. We want everybody to like us, and that's wonderful. I'm glad that we have those opportunities of health and times when everybody seems like likes us and things like that, but life isn't always like that. And Paul, recognizing this, he recognized there were some times that he would pray and ask God for something, and maybe the thought that he had in his mind that, well, I'll pray and the Lord will do this. Maybe Paul, no doubt, had seen God answer prayer many, many times, not only for himself but for others. And maybe he could look with expectations that, well, Lord, I've seen you move on the scene in a certain way before, and I'm just expecting you to do it that way again. But God has a way of doing things that our human mind has a hard time comprehending sometimes. Many times the ways that we expect God to move when we pray, we see him answer prayer all the time, but many times it's very different the way that he answers than the way that we expected. And so St. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 here, he says, Brother Anthony forgot to switch me over. It's okay, brother, I got it. That is not what Paul said. Just to clarify. I'm sorry, I didn't see her trying to catch my attention. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now, Paul is recognizing that this hindrance, Brother Branham and historians teach us that what Paul is talking about here was a physical infirmity that had been placed upon him after he was smote down by the light, by the pillar of fire, when he was coming there on the road to put the Christians in prison. And he gets smote down by this light that was so bright to him that it actually physically blinded him. But yet others standing there beside him could look, and they didn't even see the light at all. So we recognize it was something supernatural, something in another dimension that everybody standing there couldn't see. Yet Paul entered into such a reality of it that it physically affected the man's eyes. Now, he goes down and he stays at a man's house there, and a man named Ananias comes by vision and prays for him, and his eyes get better. But for years after that, he has this eye problem. They think it was an eye disease, historians do, that many times his eyes would swell up and pus would run out of him and different things. And looking at the scriptures, you can see little hints of this in the Bible. He tells one of the epistles that he's writing there, he tells the country that he's writing it to, he said, I wrote to you in large letters. Well, it didn't mean that he wrote them a way bigger letter as far as pages, but he was talking about that he had to write it with large letters so that he could see what he was writing. Again, he tells the one church there that he was so happy that he was able to write the letter with his own hands, where many times he was dictating it to Luke or to some of the others, maybe Timothy or whoever it was that would write it. Many times at the end of the letter, they'll say who actually wrote the letter and him just telling it because of the condition of his eyes. And when he's standing there being tried by the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin smites him on the mouth, and he begins to say something back there, the high priest said, don't you know that the scriptures say that you shouldn't speak against the leader of the church? And he said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know that that's what you are. I wouldn't have said that because I recognize it's contrary to the scriptures. Well, the man was close enough to want to smite him in the mouth, so he had to be pretty close, but yet Paul's eyes in such a condition, he didn't recognize this. Now, Paul doesn't blame God, and he doesn't just let the devil devil beat him up against his past and say, well, Paul, if you hadn't did some of these things, then you just wouldn't be in the condition that you are. But he recognizes that there is a purpose in this infirmity. And he begins to explain this to us. He said, lest I should be exalted above the measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. He recognized this wasn't something that God was mad at him and God hadn't forgiven him for persecuting the church way back once upon a time. He had already asked God to forgive him. God had already forgiven him. God was not holding a grudge. God was not being stubborn about the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, Paul, you did so much against the church. It's just going to take a little while for the blood to really filter your sins. No, it wasn't anything like that. His sins were under the blood. It was not that God was holding him a grudge, but Paul begins to recognize there is a reason for this trial. There's a reason for this condition that I am in. And Paul had put together that because of the revelation that God was giving him and the abundance of revelation, even above his brothers, to where St. Peter, the man that had the keys of the kingdom, when he writes his epistle later in the New Testament, he tells the church that when you read Paul's writings, he said he writes many things that are hard to understand. It was going to take revelation to understand some of these things that Paul was writing. And so God allowed, Paul didn't say, well, God just must not like me, so he placed this upon me, or God must be an evil God because this thing came from God. But what he says is that God had allowed a thorn in his flesh, and he didn't glory in God for the infirmity. He said it was a messenger from Satan. It was Satan that was causing the sickness in his body, but yet God was allowing it to keep him humble so that through the abundance of revelation, he wouldn't be puffed up above his brothers. Many times God does things like that to us. Now, Paul, before he had come to a full recognition of why this was taking place, he had asked God three times to take this away from me. Can you imagine? Here he is, the prophet of the age, the messenger of the hour, a man who, as far as except Jesus Christ up until this time, had the greatest healing ministry of any man on the face of the earth except Jesus Christ, St. Paul had, to such a point that they would come and they would just ask him, Paul, that handkerchief that you used to wipe your face tonight in the service, could we take that and go lay it on my sick grandmother? Paul, that apron that you had around you when you was working on the tent out there today, and we saw you was, I know you was doing some work, but we saw you was getting in the spirit over there. Would you give us that work apron that you were working on and let me go lay it on my sick child? Because so many signs and wonders had followed this man's ministry. And there he goes along, maybe stumbling in the dark or having to be led by somebody because his own eyes were so bad that he couldn't write a letter to some of the church and had to tell Luke or Timothy or Titus, could you write what I'm telling you and express it to the church? No doubt Satan loved to pick at that. No doubt every meeting that he would hold, there would be people that would rise up and say, here this man claims to be a divine healer and he's got to have somebody lead him around. Here he claims to be a divine healer and he's packing a doctor around, the doctor Luke, with him everywhere he goes. And Paul asks God three times, take this thing from me. And God's answer, no doubt at the time that he prayed, was not what he expected it to be, or he would have never prayed it in the first place. Paul prays, and this is a man, Brother Yarbrough, who had seen a little boy. He preached so long one night because he knew, he wasn't a pastor. He couldn't just sit there and have a next Wednesday night and a next Sunday night and realize, hey, the kids have school tomorrow, so we'll just let out early and pick it up next week. He was passing through these areas on journeys, and he knew if he didn't establish them in the faith while he was there, that grievous wolves would slip in and try to tear apart the flock. And so he is laboring in the gospel and trying. He preaches way past midnight. No doubt some of you would have already left, but there he is laboring in the gospel and he's trying to preach, and a little boy is sitting up in a window, falls asleep during the service, and maybe the heat of the building and people packed in and body temperature and no air conditions or anything. And the little boy falls out of the loft to his death. A man holding healing revivals. And he preaches so long that a little boy dies in the meeting. What would people have said today? Oh, yeah, if this was God, then this would have never happened. No doubt there was people ready to walk out of the service. No doubt there was people that were confused and crying out. No doubt his mommy and his daddy wringing their hands. But Paul didn't get upset and Paul didn't get frustrated. But he walks over and prays for this little boy and he rises up from the dead. Another woman who the church loved, who they, when she passed away, they brought different things that she had made for them and expressing, showing Paul, oh, this woman has done so many things for the church. And he went in and laid his hands upon her and she rose up. He said, give her something to eat. And life came back into her body. This was a man that had seen the dead raised, that had seen the cripples walk. As Sister Anna and Sister Leah were singing tonight, sometimes we forget the little things that we ought to be thankful for. Sometimes we take for granted things that other people would give every penny in their bank account and in their savings and their 401k to be able to experience some of the things that we take for granted. To be able to walk and to be able to see and to be able to hear. We take it for granted sometimes. To have children in their right mind and in good health. We take it for granted sometimes. Oh my, we're blessed tonight. We're blessed tonight. A man that had seen all these things, and here he is, and a messenger of Satan buffets him to where no doubt he was made fun of and ridiculed. Oh, you hear about the man having the divine healing meeting down the road? They had to lead him to the platform. And he asked God three times, take this away. But God didn't answer him and say, yes, Paul, I'm going to heal you like I did this one down there. I'm going to deliver you like you've seen deliverance. This man had cast demons out of people. To the spot where the authorities and the religious leaders of the day said, these men turn the world upside down. Right. And God answers him and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I don't know about you, but when we go and we pray and we ask God for something, this is not the type of answer we're usually expecting if we'll be honest with ourselves. Lord, give me this. Lord, I need a change in this situation in my life. Lord, I need healing. I need this. I need that. And he replies to Paul, my grace is sufficient and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. He says he doesn't say, so I got mad and I'm leaving Christianity and I'm going back to the Jewish religion and I'm going to join back up with the Pharisees, or I'm just going to go out and be an atheist because he didn't answer me the way I wanted and I didn't get what I wanted and poor pitiful me. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, Paul, my strength is made perfect through your weakness. And he said, I'd rather glory in my infirmities and let his strength come and rest on me than me be able to say, hey, look how good I can see out there. I can read 20/20 or 10/10 or whatever it is. He recognized that it was more important for God to express his power through Paul than for Paul to express his own power. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Then am I strong, rather. Now, I don't think, you know, I do believe Paul, even though he said he was a prisoner of Christ, which as we've looked at before, you're going to be somebody's prisoner. You can be a prisoner to the devil or your addictions or whatever it is, or you can be a prisoner to Christ, but you will serve somebody. And so Paul here, I don't think that he had a mental problem where he was going around and saying, Lord, give me more infirmities. Lord, pile on the reproaches. Pile on the persecutions. Give me more distress because I just love it. I don't believe that's what Paul is saying here. I believe what Paul is saying is that when those things came, instead of him just getting distraught and wanting to give up and just saying, well, Lord, if you don't change this, then bless God, I'll do that. He began to recognize, Lord, when those things come, I can glory even in that, because I know that as long as it's for your sake that I'm going through these things, then even though I feel weak, and even though I feel discouraged, and even though I feel sickness in my body or whatever it is, I know that in my weakness that you can be my strength through it all. Amen. Brother Branham says in the Church Age book, page 117, he said, unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him. You have to suffer to reign. The reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. Now, I won't do it tonight because we probably have to do it 2 or 3 times to really get you to participate. But if I asked you tonight, who wants more godly character? No doubt every one of you would raise your hands. Bless God, Brother Nathan. I want more of that godly character in my life. But if I said, well, okay, how many of you want to suffer? Most of you would pull your hands down real quick. But he said, character is never made without suffering. Nobody wants to suffer, but we all want character. But Brother Bram said, character is a victory.
Right.
He said, character without going through all these things, without suffering, that's satanic. Power apart from character, rather, he says. Power apart from character is satanic, but power with character is fit to rule. Let me give you an example that we can all probably relate to. You know, when we get to be about 11 or 12 years old, we think that we're ready to drive. But until we've had some experience, maybe in an old jalopy out in the field somewhere, out in a vacant parking lot, and until we go and take a driver's test, mommy and daddy would be an idiot to just hand us the keys to their new car and say, go have fun, honey. Because we don't have the character, we don't have the knowledge, and we don't have the experience to be able to handle the power and the responsibility that goes along with that. To be able to realize that, you know, you could easily take somebody's life or a family's life or something if you handled that power sitting behind that steering wheel incorrectly. And so you have to have experience and knowledge and wisdom and things before we can do that. Now, if that's the case with an automobile, how much more with gifts and powers and wisdom and things of God that he wants to bestow on his people? He's not just going to hand you the keys and say, hey, go cast out devils and go heal the sick and go do this and everything, until he can get you into a condition where you would use that power and authority in a way that would glory him and not just yourself. Brother Branham says, in perfect strength by perfect weakness, 1961. He said, when we are thinking that we're able to do it, then God can't use us because we're wanting to do it ourselves. This is the problem we find a lot of times. People that when they come to Christ, if they're not careful, as Brother Branham has said, and as I've said before, if Satan can't get you to one extreme, he'll try to push you to the other extreme. If he can't get you so cold and formal and dry that you know, it would take seeing the dead raised to even get you to smile or clap your hands, then he's going to try to get you to do that. But if he can't get you to do that, he'll get you so red hot on fire and so spiritual and so worked up that Brother Branham said, talking about the Pentecostal people, how they would blow the smoke out the stack but not know how to actually harness that power to make the engine go, to pull the train. And so he'll get you to a spot where, my, you want to run and jump and shout and do all kinds of things, but to be able to actually harness some of that and use it for something, Satan wants us to run off to one extreme or he wants us to run off to the other. And if he can't keep you away from Christ, then he'll try to get you to be such a fanatic that you live in a little bubble and isolate yourself away from everything and everybody, and you're scared to do anything. Thing and you live in fear of legalism and all my. But you know, as I was telling some people the other night, I keep going back to what Brother Trevor said. Christianity is the only religion that is not a fear-based religion. Now, I recognize that there are some of you that are sitting here that came out of backgrounds, whether it was your family, whether it was a church you used to attend, whether it was a movement or a doctrine or whatever that you came out of, that many of you, even around the message, or maybe it was back in a denominational church or whatever it was, but many of you came out of things that were taking place in the name of Christianity, or maybe even in the name of the message, that were a fear-based thing, a list of do's and don'ts, and if you don't do this, you're going to hell, and you're going to be foolish virgin, and all these things. But we recognize that, as Jesus told Paul there, his grace is what is sufficient. Amen. Amen. It is not the do's and don'ts that will save us. If it was, then the Pharisees had it all worked out way better than the disciples did. But it wasn't the do's and don'ts that save us. And we don't do the do's and don'ts because that works is going to save us. If so, then why on earth would Jesus come and give his life on a cross and shed his blood and go through all that he did if he could have handed us a rule book and said, here you go, here's this 587,000 pages of do's and don'ts. If you can just do that, you'll be holy enough. I want to say tonight that all of our do's and don'ts could never make us holy enough. But the reason why we obey these commandments and rules and things is because we love him. And like Brother Trevor said about Sister Anna May, she doesn't spread the mayo to the end of the bread just because she's afraid he's going to come in and kick her down and slap her around. But she does it because she loves him and she knows that's his preference. So some of you sisters, when the scriptures tell you how to dress and how to do your hair and things like that, and you get all mad and say, well, it's just a bunch of legalism. No, that's just what God loves. And if you love him, you'll do that. You'll want to live a life of holiness because God loves that. Amen. Not because he wants to see you get made fun of, or not because he's some dictatorship or something like that, but it's what he loves, and that we as his bride to him, why wouldn't we want to do what he loves? What pleases him, what is pleasing him. And for you brothers, when he tells you how to treat your wives and how to keep your eyes on the right things and not slip into all these different things, amen, it's not just for the sisters tonight. We do those things because we love him. I don't serve the Lord tonight because I'm afraid of going to hell. I serve him tonight because I love him. Amen. Brother Branham got to a spot, and I hope each and every one of us can get to that same spot where he said, even if at the judgment he would turn me away and to send me to hell, he said, I would still serve him because I love him. Amen. Amen. Me serving Jesus is not dependent on a get out of jail free card. It's because I recognize his love for me, and that makes me want to love him back. Makes me want to express my love to him because he was able to express his love to me. When we're thinking that we're able to do it, then God can't use us because we're wanting to do it ourselves. You see a lot of people with gifts or talents, or maybe they don't even have maybe the gifts and talents that they think they do, but they want to do something for the church or whatever it would be. And many times, if they're not careful, they'll get so focused on whatever it is they're trying to do for their gift that they forget about the giver. And it becomes a self-promotion. It becomes a, hey, look at me and how good I am. Look at all that I did. Look at how much money I used to help the church. Look at how early I showed up every service. Look at how many hours I spent volunteering to help the poor and the needy and the homeless. And all those things are wonderful. I thank God for people that are tithe payers. I thank God for people that show up on time. I thank God for people with the zeal to help the sick and things. But if you're just doing it because you want people to look at yourself and say, look what I did, then your motives are all wrong and God can never bless it if your motives are wrong. But if you're doing it because God has so impressed something on your heart and you recognize, Lord, I don't even know how I'm going to do this. How could I get up before a group of people and say something? How could I get up and do this? How could I provide for people? How could I do this? How could I do that? And God tells us, don't worry, my grace is sufficient. He said, when we're thinking that we're able to do it, then God can't use us because we're wanting to do it ourselves. And then the other side, we get these feelings and we think then we're insufficient and we don't want to do it. But then if we just listen to the call of God, that's the very thing that God wants us to get into. See, if he can't run you and make you so wild with it that you become a self-promoter that, hey, look at me and look what I'm doing, then he'll push you over here on this side and say, well, I'm so insufficient. I would never be able to do that, Lord. Lord, I would never be able to do this or say this. I would be too embarrassed, or I don't have the talents, or I don't have the gifts, or whatever it be. But we go back to again, but His grace is sufficient. There stood Moses with a stutter. There stood Moses with a murder rap on his record. And no doubt he thought, how am I going to help anybody? But His grace was sufficient. The grace of Jehovah was more sufficient and more able than all that Moses could ever do. How is this man that ran from the Egyptians at a threat, how is he going to go and set Israel free from this greatest military power that had ever faced the earth? Because His grace is sufficient. Amen. How are you going to do the things that God calls you to do? Because His grace is sufficient. He said that's the very thing that God wants us to get into, that kind of shape, so He can. When we are insufficient ourselves, then we are subjects to yield to God's Spirit. As long as we think that we can do it, then we can't do it. But when we get to a place where we know we can't do it, then yield yourself to God and He does it. So then if it's us trying to do it, we'll fail. But if we'll just yield ourselves to God, then God can't fail.
Amen.
Oh my. This is how I can come out night after night and preach before a group of people. This is how when God leads us to me or Brother Trevor or brothers can go overseas and preach, not knowing what is going to take place or what the situation on the ground is going to be, how we're going to be received or what's going to take place, is that we recognize that we cannot do it. I don't say that to be humble tonight. I say that because I recognize that when I step out here, I could maybe give you a good self-help speech, or I could maybe get you worked up into some emotion of hey, yeah, we can do it and we're great and all this or whatever it would be. That's not going to help anybody. Not a lasting effect. It may make you go out and say, oh boy, I feel good after that. I really think I feel like I could go tackle something, but it's not going to be something of lasting value. But I recognize when I step to this platform that I'm completely dependent on Him. And if I'm not depending on Him, if I'm depending on my ability or my memory, or if I'm depending on my personality or whatever it is, that I'll fall flat on my face. And it gets you to a spot where you recognize I can yield to Him and He'll never fail, or I can try to do it on my own and be a failure every time. It's a very simple choice. Now, we shouldn't just do that when we step to a platform, though, to preach or to sing or to testify or whatever it would be. In our daily life, whatever it is that we're trying to accomplish, we should be able to recognize that if it's us trying to do it, we'll fail. Some of you business owners, you want me to give you some business advice? If it's you trying to do it, you will fail. I don't care how entrepreneurial you are or how smart you are or whatever it is. If you depend completely and solely on your ability, somewhere down the road you're going to fall flat on your face. But if you depend on Him and you put it before Him, Lord, I want to do this. Not so that I can have my name in lights and be a Bill Gates or a Steve Jobs, but so that I can provide for my family, and so that I can do something productive with my life, so that I can be a blessing to people, and so that I can do something for the Lord. I want to invest in people, and I want to help people. I want you to grow my business so I can provide jobs for people that really need it, and so that I can be a source of comfort and something that would bring stability to families and things. When you go and you begin to pray to God like that, then God will never fail. It may not happen the way you expect it, but there's brothers sitting here tonight nodding their head because they've seen God down through their life, that have blessed them financially and that have taken care of them, because they didn't just go and make decisions on, well, so-and-so said this was a good idea and I think it'd be good if I hop over into this, but they prayed and sought God, and sometimes completely against what they thought intellectually was the best decision, God would impress something on their heart and they think, Lord, I don't know nothing about that. I don't know nothing about running that type of business. Why would I sell this business and do this? But God opened up doors for them to do it, and God blessed it because it wasn't them, it was Him. You know why God has blessed this church to the spot that it is, to where me and the brothers have been talking about Sunday mornings? You know, every time I say I don't want the church to grow anymore, it seems like we're packed out the next Sunday. So I guess I'll stop saying it. What is that? Is that Nathan Bryant's personality that packs out the church? I hope not. I hope not. I hope that's not what people are depending on. Is it my personality or my, you know, little humorous things that I throw in here and there in between that attracts the people? I hope not. But I believe the reason and the reason why and the ability why that we've grown to the place that we are and God has blessed us that we are is because I've tried for it not to be me, but for it to be Him. And that's why this church has been a success. Amen. Not because I had some great idea. Not because I'm smarter than somebody else. Not because I'm a better preacher than somebody else. But because I've tried to let Him do the leading and the guiding and make it be about Him. And not, you know, I don't have a big sign out here with neon lights, Nathan Bryant, pastor. If we put up a big neon sign out here, I hope it says Jesus is welcome here all the time. So then if it's us trying to do it, we'll fail. But if we'll just yield ourselves to God, then God can't fail.
Amen.
Whatever you're facing tonight, I've been talking to the business owners and I've been talking to different ones tonight, but whatever your specific situation, maybe it's not sickness. Maybe it's not a business that you own. Maybe it's some little family trouble that's going on, or maybe it's a rough edge with a friendship, or maybe it's something on your job or something at your school, or maybe it's a decision that you're getting ready to have to make. I want to tell you tonight that if you try to do it in yourself, it'll be a failure eventually. Oh, you might succeed for a while and it might look good, but somewhere down the road it will be a failure. But if you yield yourself to God, then He cannot fail. He cannot fail. We'll look at it maybe later tonight. Brother Branham said, we'll just read it. It's the next slide. There's only one thing that God cannot do, and that's fail.
Amen.
He can do anything else but fail, but He cannot fail. Now, I want to do something. You know, we've done a couple little exercises lately, group participation, so I just want you to bear with me tonight. But I want you to think in your heart tonight, if you have something specific, whatever it is that you're going through, maybe it's some big financial need that you see no answer for. Maybe it's a friendship that you know Satan has come in and destroyed, or maybe it's a job that you're looking for. Maybe it's guidance about what to do with your children for the upcoming school year. Maybe it's something about a career change or whatever it would be. I want you to hold that in your heart and in your mind for just a few moments. Whatever that is the thing on the top of your prayer list right now. Maybe it's a little sick loved one, or maybe it's a friend that your heart really goes out to. Maybe it's a loved one that's backslidden and got away from God. Whatever it is, I want you to hold that in your heart and your mind. And I want us to just say this together. I'm going to say it once so you'll know what I'm talking about. And then I want us to say it together. But He cannot fail. Let's say it together. But He cannot fail. Now, all the buts that you had in there, I want to see God do this, but... And I'd like to see this, but the circumstances is too bad, but the relative has gone too far, but the person is too sick, but the doctor said this, but the finances have got to such a spot, my accountant says this, and my banker says this, and my lawyer says this, and my surgeon says that, and this person, they've sworn that they'll never restore their friendship with me or whatever it is, but He cannot fail.
Amen.
Forget about all the other but this and but that, and I think and I don't see and I don't understand, but He cannot fail.
Amen.
Whatever the situation, but He cannot fail. Joel chapter 3 verse 10 says, let the weak say, I am strong.
Yes.
Now, I'm not talking about some of your kids that flex their muscles and show me how big and bad they are. He's talking spiritually. Let the weak say, I am strong. One scripture says, let the feeble hands that used to hang down, let them raise up.
All right.
And glory to God. give praises and glory to God. I was reading a scripture today. I can't remember if it's Psalms or Proverbs, where it's talking about lift up your hands and praise the Lord. I thought, man, there's so many times we don't even realize we're fulfilling scripture when we're in church. And we're just doing something. We think, thank you, Lord, for whatever it is. Or, my, that was good what the preacher said. Or, my, that was good what Brother Branham said on the tape. Or, my, I'm getting blessed by this song, and I just want to lift up my hands and worship the Lord for what he's doing here in the service tonight. And we're fulfilling scripture. Amen. Let the weak say I am strong. Amen. Let the poor say I am rich. Amen. Amen. Don't testify to the negativity. Testify to what God sees in the situation. But this, Brother Nathan, and but that, and all these terrible things, I don't understand the timing. It seems like God is lingering, and it seems like I've waited, and I just don't understand, but he cannot fail. Amen. We don't have a whole lot of time left, but I'm just going to stop, and I was impressed while I was getting ready for church this evening about this story, and I want to take it from a little different angle than we normally look at it. But I want to talk to you about a man that, if there was any man that could say, God has waited too long and there's no hope for me, it was this man. If there was ever a man that could say, there is no hope, it was this man. And this man had a friend as a little boy. Historians and Brother Branham tell us that as a little boy, this man had a friend. And I would say, it would have been a very interesting friendship. Probably one of the most complicated friendships that I can imagine. Because you had this one little boy that was just, he was an average boy. He was a good boy. He was raised in a good home. He was raised to serve Jehovah. And he went to the temple and he did all these things. But he had this friend that they were the best of friends, and they would go and do things together. Brother Branham tells us they was even baptized at the same time together by the same man. And they did a lot together. They would have sleepovers together at one another's houses growing up. And as the one young man got older and his parents were, his father had passed on, his earthly father, and he had, his mother really didn't have a good place to stay. And so sometimes they would stay with this buddy of his. And he had two sisters, and no doubt they would look at this little boy's friend and think, oh, isn't he cute and isn't he attractive? And maybe they had plans for the future. I don't know what the whole story was. But as they would play together as children, the one little boy would notice there's something very different and peculiar about my friend. And when we have sleepovers as teenagers, you know, I can identify that when we come up to a certain point in our friendship that, you know, when I'm wanting to go cause a little trouble in the neighborhood or whatever it is, and I can recognize that up to a certain point, he's tempted to do the exact same things that I do. And here I am, a good Jehovah-serving little boy that was raised in the temple, but there's something about it. When we get to a certain point, he always makes the right decision. It seems like I never do. Talk about a complicated friendship. Some of you already know who I'm talking about, and some of you are saying, tell us a little more so we know who you're talking about. He recognized there was something about this little boy and their friendship that when there was something wrong, this other little boy was always, seemed like he had the answer for whatever it was. Amen. Even as a little 12-year-old boy, when doctrinal questions came up, this little boy always had the answer. And he was worried about his little friend at one point because they had went down to sacrifice at the temple. It was that time of year, and they had went down for the Passover, and they began to come back home, and he looked around. His little friend wasn't there, and he recognized that his mother and father were getting very upset. They couldn't find him anywhere. They looked through all their kindred, and they looked through all the luggage, and they looked on all the camels and all the donkeys, and they couldn't find him. No doubt he began to worry, what has happened? I knew this was too good to be true. There was something too perfect about this friendship that something has happened to him now. And so the whole caravan goes back and begins to search and retrace their steps. Where did we leave this little boy? Oh, I wish we would all retrace our steps and find out if we've left him anywhere tonight. And they go back to the city, and they didn't find him down at the liquor store. They didn't find him flirting with the other little girls in the city. They didn't find him hanging out with some gang of boys. They find him in the temple And he's sitting there and priests have him surrounded in a circle. And they're amazed because they've had all these questions about the law that they'd argued. And this brother would say, well, I think it's this way. I look over here in Deuteronomy, and the way that I see it, theologically, Rabbi so-and-so has taught it this way, and this is how I see it, and this other one would say over here, but I see over in Leviticus a contradiction to that, and I don't believe the word contradicts itself, so I can't reconcile these two scriptures. And Rabbi Levinsky over here, he teaches it this way, and I lean more that way. And they had questions and friction on these traditions and doctrines. And a little 12-year-old boy steps in and says, what are you talking about? And they said, well, we're having a hard time reconciling a couple of scriptures, son, but it's really nothing that's any of your business. It would be way over your head. And he said, oh, were you talking about Deuteronomy and Leviticus over here? And he said, well, this is what it is. Right. And they sat there amazed at the doctrine of a 12-year-old little boy. Right. I'd say it was hard for the pride of some of those 80-year-old priests that could read down through and tell you what Isaiah said and had it memorized and had it on their arms. They widened their phylacteries, the scripture said. They had it on their arms and their foreheads, their favorite scriptures and quotes. And I'd say it was hard for them to accept correction from a little 12-year-old boy. And they would go, and Brother Bam tells us, here they go arm in arm down to the River Jordan to be baptized of John. And he was there, and he sees his friend as he's being baptized. And I don't know if he saw it like John did or not, but no doubt he heard John say, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Right. My little friend that I used to have sleepovers with. Uh-huh. The Lamb of God that's going to take away the sins of the world, no doubt. Maybe he had some questions in his mind, but the picture began to become a little clearer. And John said, I saw the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And he begins to say all these things. Now he begins to see he's at a wedding with his friend at Cana of Galilee and drinks the best wine that he had ever had in his life. And he hears a conversation with Mary and some of the men about what had taken place. He said, that's my friend, Brother Hoover. My friend can turn water into wine. I want to tell you, my friend can too. Amen. Amen. I hope he's your friend tonight. Amen. And while they're in Cana of Galilee and they're coming out of the city, that was the first miracle that he had done. They're still in Cana and they're leaving a wedding and they run into a funeral procession. Talk about a downer coming away from a wedding and you run into a funeral procession. And as the casket is passing by, his friend just lays his hand over on the casket and the man sits up. He said, my friend can raise the dead. He's beginning to get a little bit better picture now. And so as time goes on and he begins to follow the ministry of his friend and he begins to see him raise the dead and heal the sick and to forgive sinners and prostitutes. And it's not just words. It's not just something as he sees the high priest quoting things and but yet not able to back it up. But he sees this man tell a woman that had been a prostitute, go and sin no more. And he sees not only does she just change her clothes, but he sees her life begin to change from what it used to be. Amen. He said, my friend can forgive sins. And all of a sudden, I don't know if it was a tickle in his throat or a pain in his side or what it was, but he begins to get sickness in his body. And he tells his sisters, go tell my friend that I'm sick. Go tell him that I'm sick. And if there's anybody that can help me, it's my friend. The doctor said they can't help. The priest has been in. He can't help. The high priest even stopped by and he said there's nothing he can do. But go get a messenger to run and tell my friend and I'll be okay. I'll be all right. He had confidence in his friends. And they tried to find him, Brother Lee. They searched through the city and they couldn't find where he's at. And they sent runners and they sent letters and they couldn't find him. And all the time growing up, whenever he had a need, there was his friend to help him. And now he can't find his friend anywhere. Oh, if I could just get to my friend. He won't let me down. He's never let me down. He can look and say to Mary and Martha, there's been so many times that I've let him down. But my friend has never let me down. There's been so many times that I made the wrong decision, but he's never made the wrong decision. Just find my friend and I'll be okay. Just get a hold of him and I'll be all right. And he gets sicker and he gets sicker and he gets sicker. He begins to fade in and out of consciousness. Is my friend here yet? No, he's not here yet. And his sisters begin to worry and they begin to wring their hands. I don't understand. He's always been here for us before. He's never let us down. Surely he'll be here before it's too late.
Amen.
And death rattles begin to gurgle in his throat and his breathing changes. And he gets weaker and weaker and they put their ear to his chest and his heartbeat is getting fainter. And he stirs himself one more time. He said, is my friend here yet? No, he's not here yet. He won't let me down. He's never let me down. And he slips out of consciousness for the last time and he takes his last breath and his sisters are devastated. They don't know what to do.
Right.
They take him down. They think, well, at least maybe our friend will come and preach the funeral. Maybe he'll show up. Maybe it'll be like Cana of Galilee where he comes and lays his hand on the casket. We've seen him do it for them. Maybe our friend will show up in time before we go and bury him. And their friend didn't show up. Seemed like he had waited too long. No doubt in Mary and Martha's and even Lazarus in his last conscious mind thoughts as the oxygen was shutting off to his brain, maybe he thought, he's late. And I don't understand. He's never let me down. He's never failed me, but it's too late now, I guess. Mary and Martha, they watched the grave men there, the caretakers, as they slide the stone over the tomb. It seemed like it was such a finalization. And at least they have the hope of the resurrection. You know, they weren't Sadducees. They believed in a resurrection. They'd been raised, I guess, as Pharisees before they started to follow Jesus. And they go back home and they sit. And maybe in their mind they're thinking, well, David wrote in the Psalms about corruption and how it wouldn't set in to, he wouldn't let his Holy One see corruption. Maybe if his friend will just get here before corruption sets in, it'll still be okay. Maybe there's still hope. Maybe there's still hope that his friend will show up, Brother Jimmy. And 72 hours go by and they begin to recognize the skin worms are in his body now. His nose is beginning to sink in now. He stinks now. And his friend didn't come. And they're heartbroken. 4 days later. And here comes a man tired and weary and sad because he knows what he's about to face. Can you imagine the humanity of Jesus? He would go to this man's grave, his friend, and he would weep over him because of the grief that the family had suffered through all this. But yet, inwardly, he had to be rejoicing because he had already seen by vision what was going to take place.
Hallelujah.
A lot of times when we read that Jesus wept, we just take it for granted that it was just out of sorrow. And I believe that he did weep out of sorrow, but I believe there had to be a few happy tears in there too because he knew what was getting ready to take place. And he walks down the road and he's tired from his journey. And these two sisters come up to him and they say, what happened? We tried to get word to you. We tried to send messengers. We tried to send letters and couriers. We searched the city. We had everybody, all the disciples that we could find. We had the 70 out looking in all your regular places, your favorite places to eat, your favorite fishing holes, your favorite places to rest, your favorite places to get alone and pray. We couldn't find you anywhere. He said, it'll be okay. They said, oh, we know. We know we'll see our brother again in the resurrection. He said, no, you misunderstand. Your friend is the resurrection and the life.
Amen.
The resurrection and the life. He said, where have you laid him? As if he didn't know. I love how patient he is with us sometimes. I'm so thankful he's patient with me like that sometimes. What have you done? What have you got yourself into now? As if he didn't know. And they take him down and he asks these two little ladies to roll the stone away. and they roll it back. And if there was ever a man that could complain and say, it's too late, there's no hope, my friend let me down, it was this man. They said, they were concerned. They said, Lord, we don't want to put you through this. We don't want to put ourselves through this. We don't want to see our brother like this. We don't want to smell our brother like this. By now he stinketh. He said, roll away the stone. Stop asking questions. Stop looking at the circumstances. Stop looking at but this and but that and I don't understand. Just roll away the stone. Why? Because he cannot fail. Doesn't matter how late it looks. Doesn't matter how bad it looks. Doesn't matter how dark it looks. He cannot fail. Roll away the stone. And all of a sudden, in a dimension, his soul had journeyed 4 days journey. I don't know exactly what dimension. I guess he was in paradise because paradise hadn't been done away with. And maybe he's sitting over there talking to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he's talking to him about his friend and how he doesn't understand. But it sure is good to be over here fellowshipping with you patriarchs. And I've always wanted to talk to you. And all of a sudden he hears a voice in another dimension. And it was so loud in that dimension he was in. Said, Lazarus! And the next thing he knew, he's in a dark place and he can't move. He's wrapped up and he takes a breath in those lungs. Lazarus, come forth. And all he could do was obey the voice of his friend. And he comes walking out of there. He's still bound up, but Jesus didn't leave him in that condition. His friend said, loose him and let him go. Amen. I'm glad he didn't just call me to something, but he said, hey, while I'm calling you, I'm going to loose you and let you go of all those old things that you used to face. I'm going to call you out of sins and trespasses. He thought his friend was too late, but he wasn't. Maybe you think he's too late tonight, but if you know him like Lazarus knew him.
Amen.
If I could bring Lazarus and let him testify tonight. Oh, my. What a testimony meeting we'd have. Some of you can testify about your back. Some of you can testify about your bills. Some of you can testify about miracles and things that you've seen God do. We've got sisters that we've prayed for that can testify about cancer being healed. We have a man sitting here tonight that knows briefly kind of what Lazarus went through. He faded out for a few minutes there and he came back. But there's none of us. There's nobody ever been that I know of that was gone 4 days, that can come back and testify and tell us, no matter how late it looks, no matter how bad it looks, he's on time. My friend cannot fail. Perfect strength by perfect weakness, 1961. Brother Branham said, God said to Paul, my strength is perfect in your weakness. My strength becomes more perfect as you become more weaker. Explain this to me scientifically, somebody tonight. I don't have a scientific explanation for it, but I've seen it in action.
Amen.
I've seen times where I've been so tired in a prayer line that I thought I would fall over if somebody didn't catch me. Some of these brothers, maybe some of you haven't experienced something like that, but some of these brothers can relate tonight, some of the minister brothers. I've seen what it's like to stand on that stairwell out there and say, Lord, there's hurting people out there. And what can I say to help them? I'm weak and I'm tired. I don't have anything humanly that I can give them. But I've found that the weaker I get, the more his strength can show. I found that the more I get to a spot where I realize there's absolutely nothing I can do anymore, that he comes on the scene. He says, the more you can yield to me, the better I can use you. The more you can forget about your education, the more you can forget about your denomination, the more you can forget about your stuff. Oh my. Maybe some of you don't have a whole lot of education you had to forget about. Paul, he had to forget a lot. Moses, he had to forget a lot. I'm not saying education is bad, but that you don't educate your way to Jesus Christ, all right? Amen. I believe that our kids should be able to read and write and do math and get a job. I'm not making fun of education tonight, but you'll never educate your children into the kingdom. It's good to teach them Bible verses. It's good to teach them about the message. It's good to read quotes to them. I'm not knocking that, but we can't educate our way into this. It's a birth. Amen. It's not a certificate we hang on the wall. It's not a badge. It's not a pledge. I'll do this so much. I'll do that so much. You can't educate your way in. It's a life, and it takes a birth. Forget about your stuff. Oh, my. We should have just read this verse and just preached that tonight. Forget about your stuff. We might have to pick up in a couple weeks on that. The more you can forget about your stuff. You say, well, I'm not very materialistic minded, Brother Nathan. I don't care about my cars or my house or whatever. Well, maybe your stuff isn't financial stuff. Maybe it's emotional stuff. Maybe it's emotional baggage from way back in your past. Maybe it's emotional scars. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's stubbornness. Maybe it's bitterness that has just ate at you because of something somebody did to you once upon a time. Forget about your stuff.
Amen.
And yield yourself to me. The more I can use you, because you become weak, I'll make my own purpose strong. He said, God can make strength out of weakness. Oh, if we could just forget about our stuff and yield to him tonight. If the musicians would come, let's bow our heads together.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Forgive me for being a baby and snotting all over the place, but when he comes and does something, it's so much better than whatever I could have done. Lord Jesus, Lord, we're so thankful tonight that we can have a friend like Lazarus had. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord, sometimes it seems like it gets right down to where it's so dark, to where it seems like all hope is gone. But time after time after time, we see it. Prophecy being fulfilled, the word being fulfilled. Your prophet told us that's when you come on the scene. At the darkest of hours, that's when you come and call. That's when you come on the scene. Lord Jesus, no doubt there are many, Lord, sitting under the sound of my voice tonight. They're facing darkness. Maybe their situation is completely different to mine or the person on the pew beside them. Or maybe they'll go back somebody and listen online. Maybe they're sitting in their living room with their family around them. Maybe they're driving in a car somewhere. Maybe they're at their job, or maybe they're just getting alone with a little time with you and thought they would listen to a sermon. Wherever they're at, Lord, may they recognize tonight we have a friend like Lazarus that's never late. It may seem to us, just like it did to Mary and Martha, just like it did to Lazarus, that he was too late. But Lord, you're never late. You're always right on time. Lord, help us to get ourselves out of the way, to forget about all our stuff and just yield so much to you, Lord, to where you can come and you can change lives and situations, Lord. We need you, Lord. We recognize in ourselves we're totally inadequate. We don't have the ability. We don't have the personality. We don't have the strength to do all that needs to be done. But Lord, we're not depending on those things. We're depending on our friend. We're depending on you, Lord. Help us, Lord, as we grow spiritually, Lord. May we continue to just depend more and more on you, I pray. Be with each one tonight, Lord. Lord, may they take away something from the service that would give them encouragement for whatever trial they're facing, to know that you cannot fail, whatever it is, Father. We love you tonight, Lord. We commit the service. We commit those that will hear it and those that have heard it into your hands. Lord, may it not just be words. May it not just be another service that we attended. But, Lord, may it be something that impacts us. Lord, that has an impact on our life that would make us more like you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I'm not singing this tonight just to get brownie points for my wife, but I thought it went along with the service so well. Oh, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But sometimes I wonder what he can do through me. You ever feel that way? Tonight, oh, he'll carry us when we can carry on, raised in his power, the weak become strong, his strength is perfect. Is perfect. Oh, we can only know the power that he holds when we truly see how deep our weakness goes. You see his strength in us begins when ours comes to an end. Then he hears our humble cry and proves again. Oh, his strength is perfect when my strength is gone. Make it personal to you tonight. Oh, he'll carry me when I can't carry on. Raised in his power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. Let's stand together tonight. I believe Lazarus could sing this. Oh, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Church, I tell you, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Oh, sing it tonight. Oh, church, he may not come when you want him to, but he'll be there right on. play that softly. I believe he's passing by this evening. Amen. Brother Hoover just made the statement when we were in the prayer line there. He said, I believe the friend of Lazarus is right here tonight. Anything is possible. Amen. It's more than a song that we sing before we play a tape. When Jesus is here, all things are possible. I love it when he takes something that doctors or us in our humanity or us in our intellect or professors or whatever it be that they say is impossible, and then he turns around and does it anyhow. What looks impossible, he makes possible. Amen. Why don't you lay your hands over on somebody beside you tonight? Just have a word of prayer for him. While the friend of Lazarus is here. Lord Jesus. Lord, we don't want it to just be Lazarus' friend, Lord, but we want it to be that it's our friend too. Lord, we believe you're here tonight. Lord, we believe that you can be touched, that you're a high priest that can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Lord, we reach out to you tonight. Lord, for healing, for deliverance, for victory. Lord, we believe you're the dissolver of doubts. Lord, you're a way maker when the way seems impossible. Lord, whatever your people are facing tonight, Lord, may it be something personal to them that the friend of Lazarus is passing by tonight, and he's a very present help in their time of trouble. Lord, be with each one. Be with my brothers, Lord, that are standing here with me. If they have needs in their families or their finances or their health or some spiritual need or some family member that's gone astray, Lord, may you just go to them now. Lord, may your Holy Spirit take complete control of the situation, Lord. May your Holy Spirit bring peace to the situations that your people are facing tonight, I pray, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name. Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Why don't we sing this before we go? Oh, reach out and touch the Lord as
Suffering brings a character. You know, sometimes I go through things in life and look back and I'm like, why did I have to go through that? And a few years later, you realize that was because I could help that person. I can understand. You know, we don't understand right now. I don't. But I believe we will one day. And let's sing that tonight. I had a song in my heart. 32 key of F. Satan gives us everything he tries to, but I believe we can yield and turn our eyes to the Lord. Amen. Make it understandable by and by.
Well, we are often tossed and driven on the restless sea of time. Summer skies of hell attempt us off succeed a bright sunshine. In that land of perfect day, when the mists have rolled away, we will understand it better by and by. We're singing by. We'll
If you would. I spent about 3 years there and never did meet him before, but sure good to have him with us.
Thank you, Father, for speaking to our hearts. Lord, you said your strength is perfected in our weaknesses, O Father. Oh God, how we desire, O Father, Lord, to be raised to that bracket, O Father, where all unbelief is not found amongst us, O Father. We are the weakest creatures, O Father. Every time we need you, O God. We need you to be with us. For we realize it's a battle, O God, each and every time. When you told even the children of Israel that I've given you this land, where you put your feet, it means possession. And yet, oh God, you never told them that there was enemies. There were people to fight. Oh God, give us strength, oh Father, to fight the devil. We know most of us, oh Father, are willing, oh God. We are willing to go forth. But yet we know the greatest thing upon the church is fear. Oh, Father, we pray, oh God, that, Lord, we overcome fear. For when we see the things that are surrounding us, we see, oh God, what the prophet spoke about. And, Lord, we know time is far spent. Oh, God, help us, oh, Father. Lord, we want to thank you, Father. Lord, for the great things, oh, God. What it takes, oh Father, to bring even the message, oh God. How we thank you, Father, for the food that you have given unto us. Lord, the food that we need, oh God, for this journey, oh Father. Spiritual food in due season, oh God. Lord, tonight we thank you, Father, for everything. How we just want to pray even for the pastor, oh God. Lord, for bringing the message to us. Also want to pray for the officers, Lord. And all those that are involved in the ministry, oh God. We remember them, Father, and we also want to pray for the whole church. And we pray, Father, that, Lord, your church will not falter, oh God. But the word will go forth. For it's a promise in these end times that the bride shall not fall, but it will go forth. We thank you, Father. We commit, Lord, even your people in your hands. And we pray, Father, that you bless each and everyone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I forgot to announce, I believe Sunday morning our clocks were supposed to change. So I think we're supposed to skip an hour earlier. I'm not sure. So Just make sure we're here on time. Get here at 8, make sure we're plenty of time. So, but I always get that mixed up. It's spring 4, but I think we get up an hour earlier. I don't know. But so just make sure we're here on time whatever time it is. But, we're singing by and by. You're dismissed. God bless you. When the morning comes, we're